they will do what they do best. They will hate the infidel. They will destroy the country. They will bring Sharia law. They will bring Sharia law.
What would have happened if he would have one of the lowest crime rates of all of the major religions
in the
U.S.? That's
the FBI.
That's what the head of the FBI office, the head of the office. We have to pray. We have to acknowledge that there's one God. We have
pure monotheism.
Pure monotheism.
If they're not compatible, just stay in your country.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't leave it.
Islam is not a religion. It's a political movement.
We're fine with the Ten Commandments. The issue we have is, in America, when do we apply the Ten Commandments?
He went over the five pillars, mm-hmm, minimum. Mm-hmm. He said if he's truthful, he sticks to it, he's going to get to paradise.
Moses asked to see God in the Bible. And God said, for one person to carry the burden of our sins is the craziest idea I've ever heard. And again, that was all those idol worshipers that started worshiping. He was only gone.
And that man got to see Islam in action.
Exactly.
He got to stay 3 nights as a captive in the mosque. Why would he come back and accept Islam?
This is the deal, the deal. This is the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum, welcome to the Dean Show, and my guest, how are you, Dr. Daniel McBride?
Alhamdulillah, everything's great. I appreciate you having me back.
It's good to have you back. This is the author of Who's Right, Who's Wrong, and Why.
Yes, sir.
Also a doctor. And you're specializing also in the brain,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Also Hall of Famer.
College football. Yeah. Absolutely.
I want to dwell right into this video, and I want to get your reaction. And you actually used to live in Fort Lauderdale, right?
Yes, we did.
Yeah, well, our friend here, Patrick Ben David, I don't know if you've heard of him.
Mm-mm, no.
He's actually from Fort Lauderdale. Visited him there at the PBD podcast studio.
No,
it seems like he's had some of these guests on who are not quite fond of the way of life that you, before you were Christian, but then you actually did your homework, you studied. But there's people like this who are out there pushing a lot of propaganda, fake news, and it's unfortunate that our friend Patrick is giving them the stage instead of people like yourself to hear why would people accept Islam when they hear stuff like this. And I want to hear, maybe you didn't hear this, and maybe now you've been misled, coerced, something, you've been brainwashed. But let's get into this video and get your reaction.
Please.
Always do what Muslims do. And when you bring one Muslim in the West, they will do what they do best. They will hate the infidel. They will destroy the country. They will bring Sharia law. They will bring Sharia law.
What would have happened if he would have killed the killer?
I have to walk around in fear. Is someone going to attack my wife? And how do I protect them? I have to use an umbrella, apparently.
You see the way he's shooting. Who trained them how to do this? That's not regular training right there.
In Islam, a day out with your son looks like going and shooting some.
Who is causing the havoc? Is it a pattern? Who is not?
You are committing suicide, and they are using our democracy to slit our throat.
That's the choice the audience got to make.
Yep.
They got to decide what direction they want to go.
Well, your thoughts, it seems like you see this. And you, as somebody who now has been practicing Islam for how long?
August 24th, 1994 is the day I made my Shahada.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely, mid-afternoon.
Now, if you weren't Muslim, mm-hmm. if you didn't have the knowledge that you do about Islam, what would you, as just an American who sees this, what's going through your mind? This is like some kind of horror, like a rated R movie.
It's terrible, isn't it? This guy, I mean, it's funny that he would attack us when... Personal experience, I literally, right after 9/11, I was living in South Florida, and the FBI headquarters that's in South Florida actually invited several of us in to talk to us. And you've got the misleaders and the deceivers like this, but the FBI in charge actually told us, we really appreciate you coming in because we are so unaware of Muslims in America and here in South Florida because you guys have the lowest crime rate and one of the highest incomes of the religious groups. I can't remember the exact phrase he used, but he said of all the religions, we have like the third highest income and one of the lowest crime rates of all of the major religions.
That's the FBI
in the U.S. That's what the head of the FBI office, the head of the office, and he had several of his other agents there, and there were about 10 of us sitting around a table right here in North Miami. It was literally right in North Miami. I know the building well. And he literally thanked us for coming because they don't have paperwork on hardly any of us in terms of like experience, how to profile us, because they don't have any interactions with us. Mm-hmm. I mean, when we talk about, when I hear about a shooting, it's almost always a white guy in his 20s to 40s. And he's the killer. Very rarely it's really funny because when we talk about this guy talking about Sharia law and taking their sons out and shooting, I don't own a gun. I've never owned a gun. I'm uncomfortable around guns. It's one of those things that you can't take back a decision with a gun. And here's this guy talking about they're out shooting guns every weekend. That's not what we do. That's not what I do. I'm actually a doctor that has patients across a religious spectrum, right through to atheists and stuff. So yeah, this guy's talking nothing but nonsense, but we're an easy target now. Like I said before, we are, particularly the non-white Muslims, are, it increases the bang for the buck. You've got a non-white you can persecute, and you've got another religion you can persecute. That's what's taking place now.
Mm-hmm. Do you see it as a business now? You think a lot of people are cashing in because...
Oh, totally cashing
in. Easy to way to get clicks and likes. And
absolutely. The music they were using, the upbeat. I mean, we've talked brain before. That's what I do. And you use that heavy beat. You use the aggressive sounds. They close that video with red and black burning type structures. I mean, all those colors are meant to be intimidating, meant to make an impression. Like I literally chose my outfit today, black with a red tie with black tint in it, to make an impression.
Mm-hmm. Muslims do what Muslims do. What do Muslims do? I mean, you're a Muslim, I'm a Muslim. A Muslim is one who simply submits his will to the will of God. We're going to pray in a little bit.
Mm-hmm,
we prayed when we got up, the Fajr prayer. We'll pray again in some time, and then the day will go on with us praying. We'll be conscious of our Creator, so we're trying not to, you know, do things that are illegal. We're not trying to do things that are illegal with God, first and foremost. Trying to be good citizens. I mean, when he says Muslims will do what Muslims do, we're trying to take care of our family. We love our country. We don't agree with a lot of the things that, you know,
absolutely
unjust governments do, right, in any society. But what do you translate? What does that mean? Unpackage that for me.
Absolutely.
You're a brain doctor. You
absolutely. He's completely making things up, because if you want to use, and he says Muslims in general, it's really cool then, mashallah, I know brothers and sisters yourself better than me. Mm-hmm. But if he's saying Muslims do what Muslims do best, one of the nicest things, one of my children actually said, the daughter that you met last time we talked, she literally told a friend of hers, I can't imagine ever seeing my father drink. Ever. You will never, ever see me drinking alcohol. There's no drunk. There's no bad decisions. There's none of that. So imagine I don't drink. There's no adultery here. There's no fornication. There's no unjustly taking a life. Because yes, we can say Islam allows capital punishment, but it's a legal ruling, not a personal decision-making process. We're told the five pillars. We have to pray. We have to acknowledge that there's one God. Pure monotheism. It's Allah and Allah alone. And Allah, when we talk Arabic, it's El Ilah, the God. So we've got monotheism. We've got prayer. We've got giving charity. We've got paying our taxes, so to speak. And we've got making our religious pilgrimage, acknowledging the call that Allah gave through Abraham to acknowledge the oneness of Allah by going to Mecca.
This is what Muslims do.
This is what
the five pillars. Of Islam. This is the meat and potatoes. This is it. The crust of it. Why don't they try to deconstruct this and get into this part?
I know.
This is it.
And these guys, and this is, especially when we talk about recent present history. And we've got leadership in America that we've got convicted sex offenders. We've got people that had to make million-dollar payouts to keep accusations from going to court. We've got all of these people. One of our leaders in charge of security actually bragged about shooting her puppy because she couldn't house train it and it pottied in her house. Mm-hmm. So this is what they do. Here we are, on the other hand, getting up, like you mentioned, for Fajr. If you want to, you can get up even early and make tahajjud, right? You can. We pray five times a day. We acknowledge monotheism, and we don't commit this pornography. And these guys actually elected people. Now, that's like we talked about before. I need to know, as you and I agreed, we're fine with the Ten Commandments. The issue we have is, in America, when do we apply the Ten Commandments? Mm-hmm. Well, when are you being monotheistic? When are you being monogamous? When are you not coveting your neighbor's wife and his cattle and his stuff?
Christian nation.
Exactly. That's what we're supposed, and we're ordered by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to actually honor the laws of the country we live in, as long as it doesn't order us to commit something against the rule of God.
Mm-hmm. So when a man came to Prophet Muhammad, a Bedouin, and he said, what do I got to do to get to paradise? And those five pillars that you mentioned, he went over the five pillars, mm-hmm, minimum. Mm-hmm. He said, if he's truthful, he sticks to it, he's going to get to paradise.
All done.
So this is what Muslims do.
Yes.
Now they're taking us off on some like like some horror movie. And
exactly.
And I can imagine, like, we see this, and I'm really kind of, you know, a little disappointed in my friend Patrick here, because he doesn't bring on people who are qualified to talk about Islam. He gets people who are in the business of bashing Islam. It's a business. So you're you're going to go ahead and twist and manipulate and distort the truth. And you're doing a very good in fueling this, because now what happens, people who are out there, they're ignorant. They don't know. And then you fear the unknown.
Mm-hmm.
And then that can end up leading to violence.
Exactly.
So what's good service are you doing, you know, for humanity, if now you're making Muslims of the other, you're dehumanizing them, and you're portraying their religion as if they want to take out, you know, the infidel. Let's talk about the infidel now. Mm-hmm. So what I understand here is you've had some translations, maybe translate kafir as infidel. But what I understand, and you're an expert here with the Bible, with Christian history, this is a crusader term. This was something that was coined for non-believers who weren't Christian. They called them infidel. Then you go to the root and you look at the Latin, whatever.
Right.
We can get into that. This is not also a Muslim concept. You have people of the book. You also have kafir, one who covers the truth.
Exactly, covers.
Let's talk about that. Because they make this like this is something Muslim. They call us infidel. Hold on, this is hypocritical. You call us infidels.
Totally.
Let's talk about that.
Yeah, there's the what's really cool if we personalize this, my personal story of accepting Islam, one of the things that impressed me so much about the Quran was the fact that for me, I'm looking for similarities.
Yeah.
I'm not. The differences usually jump right out at you.
Yeah.
The similarities are more subtle. You look for them. And the names in the Quran and the Bible overlapped amazingly. Moses, for example, I remember thinking, wow, he's mentioned in here a lot. Aaron is mentioned. There's a whole chapter on the mother of Jesus. We've talked about this before. This Surat Maryam, and then you have Mary's family. There's a chapter named after her dad. The genetically tied in grandfather through Mary and Mary's mother. You've got a whole chapter named Imran that talk about the family of Mary. Zechariah is mentioned in there. John is mentioned in the book. So for me, these guys throw out this crazy nonsense, but our overlap is so strong that they are being hypocritical. They're attacking us for being monotheists. They're attacking us for not being alcoholics when they should be looking for the similarities rather than, he didn't even give us any facts about our religion. He didn't give us any examples. They showed that quick picture of the Muslim that saved all those in Australia. It's a shame he wasn't able to get there sooner and save more. It's horrible when people get killed like that. But again, they show that picture, but they didn't explain that it was the Muslim stopping the violence, you know? Mm-hmm. So they throw it in with somebody else who's a trained shooter from a rooftop. That looked like a movie scene. Mm-hmm. I mean, it had no historical reference at all.
I'm not a conspiracy theorist. Some are arguing that it was a false flag. Anyway, that's a different discussion because it goes against Islam either way. But let's go into another one because it's a long discussion. We don't have time to dissect everything, but I want to show one more clip here from this PBD podcast where he's bringing on someone who is doing a great disservice for humanity, maligning a way of life of 2 billion people with lies, distortions, and mistruth. Let's take a look here at what else he has to say.
If they're not compatible, just stay in your country.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't leave it.
Yeah. And this is what the West needs to understand about Islam. Islam is not a religion. It's a political movement. They are here to establish Sharia law. In fact, in the first 100 years after Muhammad's death, they had conquered 50 to 60% of the Christian world. Islam is not a religion.
Okay, what do you think? Islam is not... So what they're trying to do is they're trying to take away this religious status.
Yes.
Islam is not a religion.
Exactly.
So now we can attack it as a political...
entity.
Yeah, what do you think about this?
Even in business.
Yeah.
When one business goes after another business, you know that business they're going after is doing the right thing.
Mm.
Think about it. I mean, if I want to buy them out, that product is... Right? I mean, wow, it's really doing well.
That's a way to look at it.
Yes. So think about when they come after us from a religious perspective, there's either a lot of good in it. That's why so many Americans like myself accepted Islam. And again,
they expected to see, you know, an Arab right now,
all
Pakistani,
done.
But you're just like a typical
white
American. I'm sitting
here in the office. I don't know how many times a patient will invite me to the church. We just came off of Christmas. Mm-hmm. All the pastors are not every one of them, but we have several pastors in the office I was working in during the Christmas season. And one gentleman and I have bonded, joking and clowning around. And they always reference, you know, good Christians like you. Mm-hmm. And then I've got to tell them, because, you know, I want to be clear and I don't want them to think I'm being deceptive. I remember the look on one, and I was invited to the church for the Christmas Eve services. And I really appreciated it, but I explained I couldn't come.
Yeah.
And there's nothing haram about it, but then I don't want to dampen the mood or everybody finds out I'm a Muslim and they're like, oh my God. And I didn't want to create any hesitation in my community for
Muslims
the pastor.
Can't participate in religious ceremonies that are...
I wouldn't honor certain religious ceremonies because even though... both Christians and Muslims acknowledge the virgin birth. We acknowledge the importance of Jesus. We acknowledge the importance of Mary. We acknowledge the fact that Jesus is going to come back and lead us against the big bad guys. We've got so many similarities, but we can't go with the idea that Jesus is part of God on earth.
That he's God, that he's little
that
son
he's
of God.
A little son or anything, because you've got to remember the book of Moses, not the book of Moses, but there's a story in Moses that actually says God, Moses asked to see God in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And God said, no one can see my face and live. This is in, I believe it's Exodus. People certainly search it up about seeing God's face and living with Moses. Mm-hmm. And the Bible, the Old Testament says, no one can see my face and live. Everyone saw Jesus's face that was living at that time, and the whole population didn't die. And then we can argue, or we'll deal with the argument, oh, well, it's part of God. It's not truly God, but it's there. You can't share God's divinity. Mm-hmm. Keep it in human form and agree with the Old Testament saying no one can see this face. No one can see part of this face. No one can see any part of this face because the Old Testament tells us they will die. And there's no way that with the amount of Muslims in America, what we're like less than 10%, I believe. Mm-hmm. But that's a lot of people in America out of 300 million plus people.
300 million Americans, yeah.
Yeah. So if we're, pretend it's as much as 10, that'd be 30 million Americans. 30 million Muslim Americans, if it's 10. If it's half, it's 15 million. Mm-hmm. So that's a lot of Muslims that they are trying to scare us with. And You'd think there'd be more crimes, more stuff related to us, and there aren't. Mm-hmm. The numbers don't support the fables that he is teaching.
What happened with the people who come, your clients and patients, and then they ask you to come to the church? Which is interesting, before you finish the story, that, I mean, obviously a Muslim can walk in a church, mm-hmm, right? You don't participate in certain actions, but a Jewish person, and this is not to put down, disparage any religion, making a contrast, a person cannot go and is not supposed to even worship or do anything, you know, in a church, right? Mm-hmm. And Muslims can actually pray. How does it go? That you can pray in a mosque, but he cannot pray in a church. Right? Muslim can pray in a church, right?
Yeah, we can pray anywhere.
Yeah, we can pray. Literally. We can pray anywhere, as long as there's no statues, idols, or anything. Yes. But back to what you were saying, give this, so he finds out you're a submitter to God. That's what a Muslim is. What happens?
Oh, it's one of the funniest things. Another patient said to me, and again, it's a phrase, they'll say good Christians like us. Oh, I had to buy a new computer. My laptop crashed the other day. Same thing happened. These two, exactly the same reactions. Mm-hmm. And he does youth stuff at his church, the salesperson. And I told him I write religious stuff and articles and I speak and et cetera. And he said, and then both my patient and the salesperson said, yeah, good Christians like us. And at that point, I had to separate a little bit. I said, I appreciate it, but I'm not a Christian. I am actually a Muslim. The look on both their faces is not insulting. It's just the blatant surprise that this elderly, I'm 65, this elderly white guy with a beard, and we're agreeing on religion, we're talking, everything sounds real close. And then I said, and they're like, oh, what religion? And I've had other people say, oh, are you Jewish?
Yeah.
And then I have to say, no, I'm a Muslim. Like the eyes, the everything. My patient, his conversation in the middle of it, he literally stopped talking and he started to stutter. And then, no, I'm just like on TV. He literally didn't know what to say next. Great guy. I've known him for years now. And he literally started stuttering because he said, yes, good Christians like us.
Yeah.
And I was like, that's cool that he thinks so highly of his religion. He includes me in it, which is a compliment. I didn't take it as an insult, but he just knew based on our couple of years of interaction that I'm a great guy. So when this guy speaks these fallacies about us, that's not the image most of us present.
You can argue that when someone says good Christian to you, because Muslims, I would argue, are better Christians than Christians.
Yes.
We're more Christ-like.
I totally agree.
We follow Jesus more.
Yes.
The way of, definitely the way of life, the way he worshiped, fell on his face and prayed to God.
Yes.
Matthew 26:39, greeted, shalom, salamu alaikum, peace be with you, fasting.
Exactly.
He worshiped, called people to worship God, not himself. So he was a Muslim. He submitted to the will of God.
There's even the verse.
In the Lord's Prayer, you talk about in your break. Oh, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy will be done.
Thy will be done. This is Islam.
Everything. And especially if I say our show today.
Yeah.
I'm equating you and I. Mm-hmm. Everything else is separate. He literally starts that verse with pray. This is how you should pray. He literally says, pray this way.
Okay, I want Christians to really tune in. This is Jesus, peace be upon him, who we love
Jesus
and revere.
In the New Testament.
He's saying pray like this. He's teaching you how to
like
pray.
This. Our Father. Every verse, every comma, every period separates a separation of Jesus from God. Our Father, our show. Your show is different than our show, right? I mean, it's clear. So now I'm saying our Father. I'm talking to my brothers. Our Father. Well, that means I'm talking about you and I. Our Father is separate.
Mm-hmm.
And as Muslims, we don't like the familial reference, but we'll go with it. We've got our Father, so it's Jesus, the biblical Jesus, equating himself to his audience. Who art in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
So he's again separating himself from God because he's equating himself with the audience. And where is this Father of all of us, our Father who are out in heaven? He's not even there. Give us this day, forgive us our sins. And he's constantly equating, and if you read the exact verses, you can see what I'm saying. he's separating himself from God and equating himself with the audience. And he even asks for our daily bread, our sustenance every day. Mm-hmm. So he's definitely separating himself from the provider, from mm-hmm. the sustainer, from the creator, and equating himself with his audience.
What do you think is driving such hate? Because when I talk about, and you also, mm-hmm. when we talk about Christianity, we're not trying to insult anyone, mm-hmm. disrespect. Mm-hmm. We point out some things, give a different perspective, yes. try to bring people back to the original way of Jesus, yes. his companions, and early Christians. And we talk about things academically, right, with knowledge. Mm-hmm. We don't mm-hmm. sit here trying to purposely insult. But you see on the other side, like this whole like interview, the yes. guy and his wife, girlfriend, whatever it is, probably his wife, let's say is his wife, mm-hmm. partner, they're insulting Islam the whole time. The whole show is about insulting Islam. Mm-hmm. And Patrick, the host, he's sitting here just taking it in. His audience is taking this in. And they're pushing this anti-Islam as if, you know, all our problems are going to go away if we just keep bashing Islam. You're not going to get rid of Islam.
No.
It's not going to go anywhere. Muslims are not going anywhere.
Absolutely not.
Christians are not going anywhere. You're not going to get rid of Christianity.
No.
Right? So we need to learn to get along with each other.
Absolutely.
But you're not, what good are you doing? At the end of the day, it's going to backfire. It's not going to work.
It can't. It absolutely
can't. So what's their motive at the end of the day? What are they looking to accomplish? What is Patrick Ben David? What do you think? And I've offered myself. I've spoken to him, visited him, been in his house, met his children. Very nice man when you talk to him. Mm-hmm. But, mm-hmm. you know, I'm really disappointed. I mean, I've offered him my services. I have connections to the top Muslim leaders in the world. You know, I can come on. Let's talk. Just sit and talk. We don't have to go and debate like, you know, go to war. It's like we want to have these wars. The same way you talk to these people, let's talk. You're an intellectual person. Let's ask simple, basic mm-hmm, questions. Mm-hmm. It's not like a gotcha moment. Let's just talk. Be civil with each other.
Exactly.
But it's like you offer and they don't accept, and they just want to bring on people like this who are just spewing this hate. What's the motive behind this? What do you think?
Like you said earlier, it sells.
It sells.
There's people buy research.
Yeah.
When they do what motivates people to make decisions. The sales stuff, sales research is amazing because that is what keeps businesses in business is research and how to increase sales. They've got color schemes. They've got word choices. They've got background music. They've got word selection, all that stuff. These guys literally, they don't present facts because he says, you bring a Muslim to America. Does that separate me because I was born here? You know what mm-hmm. I'm saying? And then what do they usually do? They almost always bring on, when they really want to go after us, they almost always bring on a person of color. Mm-hmm. They almost always bring on a person of color. Like every person of color is familiar with Islam. Mm-hmm. You can't be familiar with Islam. Because you could spew facts then. You literally, and the minute I became familiar with Islam, I accepted it. Literally, I got halfway through the Quran and I made my Shahada.
Did you have much baggage as far as like all of this propaganda that was, what did you think about Islam before you accepted it? Was there a lot of hurdles? Were there a lot of things put, because Islam is a treasure.
Mm-hmm.
So very people much so. Will put so much garbage Absolutely. Over it.
Absolutely.
Was there a lot of garbage at that time in your mind from people?
No. I literally was raised, as you know, I was raised as a Catholic and I had this devout belief in monotheism. Mm-hmm. And of course, Catholic Church has crosses and Jesus and Mary. We have that stuff everywhere, all over churches, stained glass, famous for stained glass, right? It didn't make sense to me if God is all powerful, all present, all knowing, then everything I was taught about Jesus had to come and die for my sins. Jesus had to come. Some stories are Jesus came so that God could experience. God created every experience out there. He didn't have to learn anything. There's no need for a biblical Jesus figure to teach God anything or to allow God to forgive our sins before he came to for one person, like I mentioned before, for one person to carry the burden of our sins is the craziest idea I've ever heard.
So the theology, the pure monotheism, it just did it for you.
The Tawheed was, everything was monotheism for me. Mm-hmm. Everything. I am so
But what about Muslims are terrorists, Muslims depressed? Well, was this there?
There's always been that. We're talking about 1994.
Yeah.
So 1995. I said 94. I meant 95. August 24th, 1995. It was... you had right behind that when the first Iraq war, we've got the second Iraq war, we've got Russia and Chechnya, we've got Bosnia, Serbia.
Yeah.
We've got a lot of stuff going on. And the we won't mention any governments, you've always got something going on the western side of the Mediterranean.
Yeah.
I mean, there's been something going on there for 75 years.
What if someone says you had the wrong form of Christianity, right? And now, okay, you were Catholic, you weren't Protestant, you weren't born again.
We fall right back to, that comes up a lot. Oh, well, mine's a different, okay, that's cool, I'm cool with that. The idea is, it's still Christianity, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So it's still a religion that over-relies on Christ.
Yeah.
On Jesus Christ.
Bottom line.
And we're cool with the Greek term Christos and Christ, and we're fine with that. The idea is when I'm using any other name other than God in English or Allah in Arabic, then I'm polytheistic. We don't ask Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for anything. Everything is Allah. We make, when you hear us, like when I say sallallahu alaihi wasallam and others say that, we are asking God to bless Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not asking anything from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And any Muslim that says anything different, again, is moving into Christianity, or the version of their understanding would be that. We only pray to Allah. When I pray this morning, when you prayed this morning, everything was Allah. The beginning of our prayer, Fatiha, is praising God, then asking God to forgive us and protect us. Mm-hmm. That's how we start our prayers,
yeah,
or they don't count. So everything, monotheism was it for me. It's all about Tawheed, and that's it.
You mentioned Muhammad, mm-hmm, peace and blessings be upon him. During Moses' time, he was slandered, he was attacked. Jesus' time,
they
absolutely.
They said Moses was a magician.
They said he was a magician. So all the slanders that are, yes, now today with Prophet Muhammad happened with Jesus and all,
yes,
the prophets. It's,
yes,
nothing new.
Nothing new.
So what now Christians get offended when certain people attack Jesus, mm-hmm, we would never do such a thing.
Mm-mm.
But now, mm-mm, they're doing, mm-mm, the same thing with Prophet Muhammad,
yes,
and they really don't know him. So
no,
they're
all
maligning him. They're taking his teachings and everything, which you could do the same thing with Moses. You could do the same,
exactly,
thing. Like, you know, when Moses went up, how many people just in one shot were killed? Like,
yes,
what, how,
yeah,
many,
yeah,
was,
yeah,
like,
yeah,
3,000?
Yeah, that's an unbelievable number. And again, that was all those idol worshipers,
yeah,
that started worshiping. He was only gone for 10 days. Isn't that it? 10 days on the mountain?
Yeah.
Whatever the exact days were. He's only... They. I love that story. Because the Bible gets it right in the sense that all the plagues that hit Egypt, you've got the Pharaoh, you've got Moses confronting him and saying, you got to believe this. They gave him every opportunity to change and to accept one God. His arrogance kept him from it. Who else do we know did that in the Bible and the Quran? The shaitan, the,
yeah,
devil, Satan did that. Arrogance. Then you've got the Hebrews exiting, being chased by the world's strongest army at the time. Moses, through the power of God, parts the water. We agree.
Mm-hmm.
The Hebrews get across. God destroys the most powerful army in the world for some of the weakest people at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And then they're out in the desert. They're getting fed every day. They're under clouds. It's shade. They're getting literally all of this from God. Moses literally leaves, according to the command of God in both the Quran and the Bible. He leaves to go get the commandments, go get the laws of Allah. And while he's gone, the Hebrews end up creating a golden calf and worshiping that.
Mm-hmm.
Even you watch the old Charlton Heston movies that I grew up on. Charlton Heston comes down off the mountain. He's got the big, thick white beard. He throws the tablets on the ground. He does that. And then we have the punishment of the people that really went after that stuff.
So now you can go after Moses and say, what kind of person? You can go ahead and liberalize it and say, and then
all that stuff.
And that's what they do with Prophet Muhammad.
Yes.
So let's go ahead and talk about, mm-hmm, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, who I think if they really sincerely got to know,
mm,
because I think there was only, what, like 1,000 people of all these wars that many warlords do. They try to call him a warlord. I think there was only like 1,000 people from the enemy side and his side that actually died. Is that correct? I think he only is responsible. One person was coming at him with a horse, and then he actually took him, unalived him. But you don't see too many people at his hands being put to,
Absolutely.
You don't see that combined if you do numbers wise. Yeah. Right.
And there's that story when I think it was the first time the non-believers attacked Medina, and you've only got like a couple hundred guys max. And so the women were warriors too. We've got plenty of stories about that. But you have, they attack, they captured this guy, and he said to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, "You know who I am, and you know I have daughters. You know I am the only providers for my daughters. Please let me go without ransom and without a death penalty thing." And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam let him go under the promise that he would never fight Muslims again. I can't let you go and have you come back to try to kill us.
These are
again.
Conditions now. That
these are conditions.
Let's just set the stage so people don't lose your place.
No, absolutely.
So Muslims are being attacked. They're being oppressed. You know, all the most evil things are being done. Their property's being stolen.
And they've just moved to Medina, right? You know, an hour, a couple hours walk away or whatever it is, days away.
Yeah.
But by car, it's boom, boom.
So now what happens?
So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, yes, absolutely. If you agree not to attack us again, just you agree not to attack us again, I'll let you go back and take care of your wife and kids.
So what kind of man at the end of the day, this man was obviously attacking. He was on the enemy side. And now a warlord would have taken him out.
All done. Chop the head and move on.
So what happens?
So he lets him go back. He goes back. The very next battle, guess who gets caught again?
Mm-hmm. Same guy. He's in there.
Same exact guy. He says the same exact within reason. He says the same story. You know. And please let me go. And he said, you have killed Muslims. You broke your agreement with us and killed more Muslims and got caught a second time. I can't let you go. And that was his demise.
Yeah.
But he was given the opportunity out of fairness, out of forgiveness, out of we don't
these,
do that.
Why don't they listen to these stories? There's there's another man. He was the head of another tribe, and he had unalived many of Prophet Muhammad's companions.
Yes.
He was on his way to do Umrah. He got caught. He didn't get taken out. He got held in the mosque, in the masjid. Thumama ibn Uthal, he was called. And then he ended up being fed by Prophet Muhammad's own food.
Yes.
They took care of him. Long story short, at the end of the 3 days, you know, he was offered to accept Islam. He didn't. He was offered, you know, back and forth. People can look the story up. But at the end, he got to observe Muslims. He got to see what Islam was about. And then he was let go. Mm-hmm. Prophet Muhammad let him go. He let him go. He came back. And he said, there was no one I hated more than you. Now there's no one more I love than you. There was no religion that I hated more. There's no religion that I love more than your religion.
Exactly.
So this is a hater, a pure hater. He hated. He actually took out his companions.
Yes.
So he didn't unalive him.
No.
And that man got to see Islam in action.
Exactly.
He got to stay 3 nights as a captive in the mosque. Why would he come back and accept Islam? Think about that. That's mind-blowing.
It is.
And you know the story.
Absolutely. Like you said, that 3 days in the masjid, he was fed, he was cleaned, he was allowed to all the human nature stuff, and he made his own decision. There is no conversion in Islam by the sword. It is so against our rules.
Yeah.
None. I mean, Indonesia, when we talk about this guy in the video you were showing, we don't come and train our kids how to shoot and kill. If our kids learn how to use guns, well, that's an American. That's, what is that? The First Amendment? That's like the right to bear arms is one of our amendments. I don't even know what it is because I don't have a gun. The idea is that no one, look up history, Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world, and they never went to war with us as Muslims, and Muslims never went to war with them. We did not conquer that country. The religion overcame any hard hearts. The businessmen, the merchants going back and forth and trading were so honest. You have stories of people making their shahada at the hands of merchants because they were so honest and upright. Mm-hmm. And think about, why were Jews back in
Medina,
Jerusalem? Excuse me. Medina, because they knew their prophecies. Yeah. But why were they back in Jerusalem after the Crusades, one of the first ones? When we captured, when we retook Jerusalem, when Umar radiallahu an went in and got the keys from the Christian religious leader at the time.
Sophronius, as we talk about.
Yes. He literally said, where's the Jewish quarter? The Christians live here, the Muslims are going to be, and where are all the Jews? And where's the temple? Because we know about it. So where's the temple of David, Solomon, that whole lineage stuff that we agree with? And they said, oh, it's over there. And there are no, we killed them all or told them they had to leave. If they stayed, we killed them. Umar literally told his general, Khalid bin Walid, to send soldiers out and ask Jews if they want to come back. We've got to get at least 80 families for whatever reason there is. And brought back to Jerusalem because we don't conquer, rape, pillage, and destroy. Mm-hmm. All we want to do is spread da'wah. There's no order in Islam that we have to people and convert people. That's not in our book.
This is like projecting what, you know, what
it's a projection.
It's a projection. You know, when you compare this mercy, you know, from Prophet Muhammad with the two examples you just gave, when you look at, because some people will like to say that this is a Christian nation, right?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so if it's a Christian nation, so now you should be exhibiting the beatitude. What is it? The Jesus.
The beatitudes.
The beatitudes.
Oh my gosh.
Blessed are the peacemakers.
Yes.
You know, the meek, the humble and whatnot. So let's say you want to win Muslims over. You want to go ahead and espouse this. I mean, why? Because this person, Thummim ibn Affan, he was a terror to the state.
Mm, yes.
He took out. He'd been the worst. He would be in Guantanamo Bay. He would be.
Oh yeah, like, yeah, absolutely.
Abu Huraira, what's that prisons that they have? So, but this is what they actually did. Where's the Christianity here? Where's the softness, the love? You know,
exactly.
And many have innocent people who've been in there, not charged for
exactly
for years. to this day,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So where's the love? Where's the mercy?
That's
right?
The thing. It's not there.
Yeah. World War I, World War II. You say these are you know, separation of church and state, but you claim this is a Christian nation. Just if you can just go down and play these
boom,
games.
Boom, left, boom, boom, boom.
Left, you know, from one to the other. But they'll go ahead and out of context, you know, take snippets of Prophet Muhammad's life. They don't sit with a credible scholar. They have someone on PBD, this person who's, you know, his whole career is about bashing Islam.
Yes, yes.
And then what naturally you're going to get? You get distortion. You're going to get
total
lies
distortion.
Fed to you. And instead of coming to Muslims, talking to people who are credible, people who have knowledge about the religion, you're really doing a very big disservice for, I say humanity, because your show has such a huge audience and people from all over, international and everywhere watching this. You're doing a disservice.
Totally. Yeah. And that's like what we have with when we have liars, that is for a Muslim clearly. And the Old Testament, the story of Adam and Eve, you clearly have in the Old Testament, God warned Adam and Eve. And in the Quran, God warned Adam and Eve. Mm-hmm. And who convinced them to eat from the tree?
That was the devil, yeah.
The devil. So
Shaitan, yeah.
When you have people flagrantly lying like this young man and people propagating that, who are they aligned with? Are they aligned with the Beatitudes, Jesus, and God, who is the owner of all truth? Or are they aligned with the great deceiver, Shaitan, Satan?
Bingo. Deceiving people.
They are all locked in on lies. And again, a lot of times there's a cute saying, you know, about truth. The idea is truth is a straight line. It's constant. And it's, in most cases, it can be really, really boring.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, when we talk about most of the converts in Islam just accepted Islam. How exciting is my story? I mean, it's not. It really, yeah. I read the Quran, holy cow. He read quietly, no excitement. He was raised as a Catholic, no real trauma, none of the crazy stuff. I wasn't on my deathbed. I'm not an ex-alcoholic. I'm not an ex-drug addict. I'm not reformed from anything except polytheism.
And I got halfway through the Quran, and I was introduced to the concept that you asked the question earlier. Now that I think about it, one of the big hardships I had about Islam when I first heard about it, I don't know when and why, but it was involving the Nation of Islam. Mm-hmm. So I thought Islam was a black religion. Mm-hmm. That's all I knew about Islam when I was growing up, right? Upstate New York, you know, just a little boring upbringing, real nice, but boring. The only thing I ever knew was Nation of Islam blacks. So I never even considered that. I looked into black Baptist churches. I looked into that was really exciting. There's a lot of emotion. I considered them, but then they talk the same stuff as Catholics for the most part. Mm-hmm. Christianity is Christianity. And then I read the autobiography of Malcolm X and his story coming off of Hajj and realizing it's not a racial issue. It's a monotheistic issue. It's a religious issue. It's a religious misunderstanding that separates us. So these liars, these friends of the devil, these people that are aligned with the shaitan live in lies. They can't live in the truth. When we talk about, when the Quran for us talks about truth and lies, truth is darn near, I think if I remember my teachings exactly, is always referenced in the singular Arabic term. And lies or paths to the hellfire is always multiple. Mm-hmm. And that's hugely important because it's such a singularity for me and my conversion that it was all about monotheism. And it's such a truth as compared to what these guys that are aligned with the devil, it's all about lies. It's all about drama. It's all about getting you emotionally charged to buy the product. Yeah. You see these commercials for colognes and cars, and they're not talking about the details of the engine and how big the thing is. I don't even know the right terms to use. My kids could tell you, my boys. I can't talk that stuff, but that's not what they're selling. They're not selling you the width of the tire, but they're showing you big tires on big trucks. Yeah. It's an emotional sale. Truth is boring. Truth doesn't sell real well. It's the emotions behind everything. Mm-hmm. And that's what they're trying to generate. They didn't lay down any facts.
No. Let's get into a couple chapters of your book where you talk. See, Islam is very easy. The main thing of Islam that really captured you and so many people is very easy to understand. Worship the creator, not his creation.
All done.
La ilaha illallah. There's nothing worthy of worship except God, yes, the creator. I mean, if you ask anybody, you know, who believes, and most people believe, right? You say, should we not worship no one except the one who created us?
Exactly.
They'll say yes. So then why are you worshiping Jesus?
Yes.
So why are you worshiping the Son? Why are you worshiping all other things in creation, yes, except the creator? It's
exactly.
Very simple. So
exactly.
Now there's another, the next part is, if you were, and I always like to explain this so people can see how Islam has always been there since the beginning. So la ilaha illallah, if you're living during time of Jesus' time, Isa Rasulullah, meaning Jesus is the messenger.
Yes.
If you're living during the time of Moses, it's the same religion, same
yes.
thing. Nothing worthy of worship except the creator, and Moses is the messenger.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham is the messenger of his time. Today, Patrick Ben David's messenger, and you can deny him, that guy, Trump, everybody, the last messenger sent to mankind is Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. And he said clearly, if you deny me, you know, that's it. It's like you can end up in the hellfire, right? Unless you change your way. So it's very clear. It's something you don't want to risk your eternity for.
Exactly.
And he's even mentioned in the Bible. And this is where you want to talk about. So you want to talk about Muhammad, peace be upon him, even mentioned in the Bible.
Yes.
In some places, Muhammadin, it's a name, is there. Mm-hmm. But you go into Isaiah, you go into the Comforter. Let's touch upon this. Muhammad in the Bible.
When we talk about, I really, having been raised the way I was, I know Isaiah was a big book, with all the books, the chapters of Isaiah. And particularly if you want to reference what I'm going to talk about, I'm paraphrasing, but when we talk about Isaiah, I talk about chapter 21, I talk about chapter 42, and we talk about chapter 60. We've got references to, and you can, and I recommend everyone search up what I say.
Yeah.
Literally search it up. Go into the King James Version and search up. You have a reference to, for example, we talked about earlier, the three chariots
that the watcher on the wall is supposed to look for. And you can use those words. And they're supposed to look for three chariots. When you look at the King James Version and the old references to that, you literally have a reference to the chariots with a couple of riders. You have a reference, and these are referencing prophetic messages or prophetic messengers, however you want to, whatever term you want to use, however you want to see that. The chariot with a couple of riders or occupants is Moses and Aaron. That's the prophetic message being brought to us by Moses. Like you said, we should be looking for these people. They're prophesied. Then you have, and the next sentence says, look for the rider or the chariot drawn by donkeys. You've got a biblical reference or an Old Testament reference to look for Jesus, because you have no other biblical figure associated with, depending on what version you read, you've got the word asses, you've got a donkey and the colt, you've got donkeys. So whichever phrase you want to use, I'm fine with that. That is specifically referencing the biblical story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on, I believe it's the donkey and its colt. He ordered them to go get him so that he could go in, and he goes into Jerusalem on a donkey and a colt, I believe the terms are. And then the third reference of the chariots being drawn by camels. In world history, whether it's religious history or not, in world history, you have no other gigantic historical figure that a lot of people, most of us are familiar with, no other historical figure associated with camels other than
Muhammad
sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Exactly. You literally have the lineage, the religious lineage from Moses and Aaron into Jesus, into Muhammad, may Allah be pleased with all of them. So even the book of Isaiah has that. Then you have the reference of, excuse me, you have a reference of going the burden of the desert or the burden of Arabia. And you have the reference of Duma, Timur, and there's a third Dedanim, or there's a third reference in there. And these, when you search that up, you'll see that these are actually references to a oasis that's there. One of those is the oasis. The other two are children of Ishmael and his lineage, which is really funny because one of Paul's versions of his conversion, remember there's five conversions for Paul.
Five.
And one of them says, Paul says, I didn't associate with anyone after I fell off the horse and saw the light, or I saw the light, fell off the horse, or I heard a voice, saw a light and fell off the horse. He's got five versions. Three of them are his versions in first person. He says, I went to Arabia. Mm-hmm. The only thing in Arabia related to us religiously is where Abraham left his wife Hagar and his son Ishmael. So why is Paul referencing Arabia and then coming back to the disciples? That's one of his versions. So you've got all these Arabic references, especially the references to the biblical children of Ishmael and the burden of Arabia. And in Old Testament prophetic words or prophetic tradition, burden means the prophecy or bringing the prophecy. So in Isaiah by himself, we've got all these references of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you brought it up earlier, which is really cool, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the Comforter, the word Comforter. There's when you, if you ask a Christian who's the Comforter, and they'll say it could be Jesus coming back, but that doesn't make any sense because Jesus wouldn't self-reference using a different name. But the idea is that the Comforter in most Christian explanations is going to be the Holy Spirit. Well, if that quote, the Comforter cannot come until I leave or I depart, it cannot be the Holy Spirit, because we have a New Testament reference to the Holy Spirit who was here and people saw him, saw Jesus. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus on the mountain. And then you have Psalms. David references the Holy Spirit guiding with him. So the Comforter
when you go through all the English from Greek and Latin and all these translations, we lose the actual words that we know are there. And that is, that's, those would be references that I would make to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and many, many scholars do.
When you see many people, they jump from the New Testament, Old Testament, mm-hmm, back mm-hmm. and forth. They try to make things fit, very ambiguous and whatnot.
Very ambiguous.
So why don't they give some leeway, open their minds to potentially this being, we know, I mean, you can see it clearly.
Mm-hmm,
when,
mm-hmm.
Many, you know, when the Comforter verse, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot be it in that. But when he, the Spirit of you, he will guide you to all
exactly.
truth. He will tell you things that are to come. This cannot be the Holy Spirit.
It can't be the Holy Spirit.
It's Gabriel, actually.
Right? Absolutely.
It's Gabriel. But why? And then Deuteronomy 8, was it 18:18, when it's described, when it's broken down, they try to link this back to Jesus. But mm-hmm, Jesus mm-hmm. wasn't a state leader. He didn't fulfill many of
He didn't the, fulfill any of those requirements.
Yeah, but Prophet Muhammad did. So why
absolutely.
People seem very like resistant.
That's why the Jews were in Medina.
Yeah.
They knew.
Why are they there?
Exactly.
Out of all places.
Why that, Medina isn't known for anything other than dates.
Yeah.
Back in the day.
Yeah. But somebody's coming. They're coming.
Yes. And then the New Testament references Paul going to Arabia.
Yeah.
And all of this is before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Jews are in Medina. Paul goes to Arabia in one of his three versions that he says. Like I said, there are two others attributed to his followers. So you've got Paul going to Arabia. You've got the Jews in Arabia, in Medina in specific. And one of the interactions, which is really cool, is the religious scholar and the historical scholar at the time in the Jewish community in Medina actually go to see and question Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see if he's the prophet they expected. And the political leader's daughter actually marries Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's Sophia.
Yeah.
She marries Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she asks,
yeah,
because she and they want to question her because the Jews tried to kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so many times, and they broke all the treaties. That's why they were told to leave, and they were allowed to take their stuff. They weren't forced out at sword point and killed or stolen from. They took their stuff to the point where they even took doors off their houses and loaded them up on their animals and took the doors.
This is this tribe. This one.
Yeah, this tribe. So then you've got Sophia asking to stay and asking to be married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say, why? Is this a trick? Are they going to try to kill him again? And they ask her, and she says, no. She says, I heard my father and my uncle talking. That was the political leader and the religious leader. They're brothers. She said, I heard my father and my uncle talking, and my father asked my uncle, is he the one?
I was
one?
Just about to mention that, yeah.
Yeah, and the uncle says, yes, he is. What are we going to do? And the father says, we're going to fight him because he's not from us.
That's that supremacy now.
Totally.
That's the supremacy now.
Totally.
This is that, because you would think, why? This is the this is the one we moved over here for. We're here in Medina waiting because he's not of us, our tribe. We're going to be against him.
Totally.
That's arrogance now.
It's that shaitan aligning. God gave them the chance. He brought the final prophet to them in their lifetimes, and they sided with the shaitan, saying, no, we can't. And again, when we talk about there's a real big problem that we have right now in that this idea of otherliness and this idea of lack of humanity. And when the Christians, when we talk about accountability, that's a huge problem that Western society is lacking right now. Mm-hmm. Because as Muslims, we don't have anyone that died for our sins. We're held to our sins. We're firmly in belief of Adam and Eve were forgiven because they repented and were accountable for their sins.
Yeah.
The Jews, if you live with the idea that we are the chosen people, no matter what you do, you're in. If you live under the idea, the misconception that someone died for your sins, you don't have to do anything either because you're in. Mm-hmm. As long as you believe someone died for your sins, you don't have any personal accountability anymore in the bare bones, the bottom floor. If you believe you're still one of these special chosen people. You don't have any accountability either because you're already chosen. We're done. Muslims are the only ones that say it is personal accountability and Allah will either choose to forgive. So I want to do as much good as I can.
That's what Muslims, when he said, this is Muslims are going to do what Muslims are going to do. This is what we what
this
we do.
Is what we
let's get through these.
Oh, yes, please.
Let's get through these.
Yes,
these
I like few, those questions. Few,
there's some questions here I want to ask you directly before we conclude. Did Jesus ever explicitly claim to be God in the earliest sources?
You got to say no. And the argument then, I believe it's in Matthew, the I am verse. I love that verse.
Yeah.
Because, again, you can search it up or you can read the text, read books. But if you just want to search it up, search under two ways. Search up the reference to I am in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And however you want to phrase it, you can say something like, what is the Old Testament understanding of the English term I am? And what is the Hebrew translation is what I did. And it's also referenced in books. But if you search it up that way, you'll see that the I am phrase talks about monotheism. It talks about God giving himself a name. It talks about, I think I spelled it before, I think the words are, the one Hebrew word in English letters is E-H-W-E-H. And then that leads us into an extension into Yahweh, the way you spell Y-W-H-W or however they spell it. So you've got this monotheistic understanding. And then when you jump over into Matthew, you've got Christians will say, well, Jesus said he was there before Abraham. That's not the reference. I am, when he says it in that sentence, it's even out of context. It's not proper. It doesn't fit the sentence structure. The words don't match. Jesus or Christian understanding, God on earth is not going to mess up his sentence at the end of it. He said, before Abraham was the Hebrew term meaning God in his singularity, like the Old Testament reference says. That it's a clear definition. There is no specific reference that Jesus says, worship me as God. Because we talked about it earlier. He said, this is how we should pray to God. This is how we should pray. Mm-hmm. And then he gives us that. And he says, when you read the chapter in Who's Right, Who's Wrong, and Why, you have a whole chapter about Jesus as the prophet of Islam. Is Jesus God? There's a couple chapters explaining that with even more explanation.
Did any of Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, those who are the nearest, dearest to him, who were there with him, did any of them believe he was God during their lifetime, during his lifetime?
They never said that Jesus was God. You got to understand that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John is considered separate. When we talk about New Testament writings, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are specifically, they're referenced as the synoptic gospels, meaning they see it through one vision, and we've got historical references about a Q document. You've got the three of them. They cross-reference each other and this Q document, and they add a little bit of their own. Then you have John as a separate book. You've got references where even the people say, they're like, oh, here, hurry. And I'm paraphrasing because I'm referencing multiple references in the New Testament where the people even reference him as the prophet. The prophet is coming. Jesus, in one of the chapters in the book, we talk about Jesus references himself as a prophet, and he references believers as gods, meaning they should be leading non-believers. And there's a big difference between a big G God in biblical writings and a little G God, because even the Bible itself references believers as gods to non-believers because they're going to lead them to the right path, if mm-hmm. that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So that's when we talk about gods, there's a big difference between big G, little G, and Jesus doesn't reference himself as being God or that part of God that was sent to earth to do something.
So we have Jesus never explicitly ever saying that he is the creator, I'm God, worship me, in any kind of clear words like that or anything of the sort at all.
The closest we've got is ask in my name.
Yeah.
But again, that could be asked like I taught you, or asking, you know, Jesus taught us this, so this is the way I'm going to ask until the next prophet comes.
Yeah, but then you have clear verses that he's differentiating himself from God. Clearly. My God, you're John 17:3. I ascend unto my Father, my God, your God.
Yes, that stuff. Absolutely. Yeah. You're absolutely right.
And then Mark 13:32, where he's saying, no one knows the hour. Not myself, not Jesus, not the angels, nobody except God.
Right.
So he's differentiating himself.
Totally subordinate separating to God. All the
so
time.
So this is clear. So you have, these are clear, but people take the ambiguous. You know, if you're trying to change a tire and you look into a book, it's going to be clear how to change the tire. It's not going to say, I am. Like, you know, it's not going to throw something out like that.
It doesn't even fit.
It doesn't fit. So,
and if you are referencing with that verse that you, that's there specifically to reference the Old Testament.
Yeah.
But the understanding is completely different. Now we are no longer monotheistic, because you're praying to someone who walked on earth. And the Old Testament tells us you can never see God's face and live. And Job, the book of Job, there are two different references. One, and you can look up clean and unclean. Nothing can come from the unclean and be clean. Mm-hmm. Meaning no one can be born of woman and be clean, right?
Yeah.
So Jesus was definitely, Muslims and Christians agree, Jesus was a virgin birth. So he was born of a woman.
Yeah.
Job, the Old Testament tells us, nothing can be considered clean coming from the unclean, referencing the body parts. Mm-hmm. So God can't be considered the all-powerful, the all-clean, the all-knowing, the shiny. There's a reference to shining stars and all that stuff. He can't be born of a woman. Number two, Job, another verse in Job talks about man is a worm. I'm paraphrasing. Man is a worm, meaning we die and we're worm food again, and we become part of a worm. There's no way Jesus, and the Christians will say he died. You cannot be a man, and we're all going to be resurrected. So that's not it either, because we're going to be judged. We all die. The biblical version is we all die and we're raised to heaven with the belief in God. And the Quran is clear. Everyone dies. We are judged. Some are going to heaven. Some are going to hell.
Yeah.
So you can't literally be worm food and be God.
Yeah.
You cannot do it.
You don't have to be an academic, you know, someone who's got a PhD to understand a lot of these things. I was watching a video. This is just really simple stuff to understand. God is God. The Creator is the Creator. We're his creation. So the guy, he's talking to one of these people out there who's, again, he's like an Islam hater, and he's asking him, he says, okay, so you believe that the sun is all-knowing, right? He said, yeah, so God is all-knowing, the sun is all-knowing, mm-hmm, so you got two gods. So, and then he just drops it on him. This is very, very interesting. Then he says, so what do they talk about? What's the conversation between them look like? Right? So there's just an average guy asking him, and you think about that.
Yeah.
So you got one all-knowing creator, you have his son, all-knowing. How does that conversation go? He says, so did they talk to you? He goes, he asks him, so did they talk to each other? He's like, yeah. What do they talk about? If you think about it. You know, so,
that's awesome.
You know, this is very straightforward. It's very straightforward. And let me ask you this. Mm-hmm. Why do what you mentioned, the synoptic gospels, mm-hmm, Matthew, mm-hmm, Mark, Luke, lack clear divine claims like you have somewhat, you know, someone can, mm-hmm, use, mm-hmm, like you have, mm-hmm, from John?
Mm-hmm.
Because you would think now that now
clearly
you would also have the repeated stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, but you don't have them there.
No, you don't. What's really cool is John stands alone. He really, there's several.
Before you go on, they're all anonymous books, aren't they?
Totally anonymous.
We don't know
who
the authors are.
Well, the thing is, they can't be when we talk about the oldest texts we have, clear history, simple argument, they can't be, number one, I'd like to know, even in today's society, how many Aramaic or Arabs or even Jews are named Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because, mm-hmm, Jesus came to the Jews. So how many Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Johns have you ever met in your life from Palestine? Jesus, Palestine,
that's
right?
Interesting, yeah.
So let's be clear on that. We don't know any, I don't know any Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Johns. I don't. You know, even Christians are named Ahmed, or even Christians are named, right?
Yeah.
So you've got all these names. There's no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't even know any old Greek scholars who aren't Heraclius and Cleotis. And, you know, you got these weird names out there. Mm-hmm. So not even the Greeks use those names. Yeah. Let's be clear on this. So then we translate it over, and let's go to the New Testament and talk about the fact that Jesus' disciples were what? Illiterate fishermen.
Yeah.
None of them are writing in High Greek, which is the earliest translations we have. None of them.
These are obviously written by like people who are very sophisticated.
These are super educated.
And linguistics.
And the oldest texts we have are in Greek.
Yeah.
Even... I was in a discussion one time with a born-again Christian, I guess you could call him. He doesn't really practice, but he really came to it for a little while. And I asked him, and he mentioned the Dead Sea Scrolls. And I said, you know what's really cool about the Dead Sea Scrolls? I said, I love the Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh, my God, how could you love them? They really support Christianity. They're older than most of the Bible. And I said, Dead Sea Scrolls, that's really cool. I said, because you've got all these verses of the Bible and none of those pieces of scroll agree with each other. And we know there are so many different old versions that were included in the Bible that were not included in recent history. That Egyptian Council of Nicaea,
yes.
they threw books out. They only kept the new. They only kept what's in the Bible now.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got to understand there are so many versions that we're not aware of.
Yes.
And how many times has someone come to you and said, well, the Quran references the Injil, so why don't you believe in the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got to tell you, we don't have an Injil. We don't even have an original Old Testament, New Testament from Jesus' time. We don't have that stuff. Mm-hmm. So we certainly don't have that original. And if we did, it would be called the Injil, and we would see the agreement. We would see the prophecies in their fulfillment. Because I can believe Isaiah 21, 42, and 60 when they reference the Arabian Peninsula, when they reference the three chariots coming. I can believe in all those prophets, right? They don't have it. We do. Some of the truth may still be in there, and I reference it all the time. But you've got these discrepancies. If we go to the biggest proselytizer,
yeah,
Paul, he's got three different conversion stories in his own words, and there are five different versions.
Yeah. You mentioned the Dead Sea Scrolls. Yes. This is an interesting fact that, you know, when it was discovered in 1947, there was restricted access to it for 35 years. And the only people, get this, I mean, the only people who had access to it was the government and the Catholic scholars, the Vatican.
Yeah, they have to tie that stuff up.
35. Can you imagine 35 years?
Exactly.
Before independent scholars can come in and look at it. So imagine now with all of the other books.
We can't even get the Epstein files, and that was in our lifetime.
That's a really good. Imagine
think
that.
Think
about that. We can't get these files, Epstein. But imagine that time when the church controlled everything.
35 years.
Dead Street. What about all these other books that they deliberately now, they pick what's going to be
yes,
in here.
Yes,
and then
yes.
You got other gospels, Gospel of Thomas, you know.
All these things. Well, isn't there a Barnabas?
You have all these others that didn't make it.
Yes.
They didn't make it because you can say they don't talk about crucifixion. They don't talk about divinity. Earlier Christians, and many other Christians,
yes,
the Nazarenes and others.
You've got the Catholic version of the Bible.
Yeah.
And the non-Catholic.
The Douay version. Yeah, yeah.
You've got two different versions for today's society because the Catholics say, yes, this should be in there. And non-Catholics say no. And then, like you said, 35 years of no access. And we've got the Epstein file.
Except,
and those crooks are still here.
But why? Yeah, except the and the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
What are you doing for 35 years?
I can't imagine.
Think about that. Look that up. Okay, a couple more questions before we conclude.
Yes, absolutely.
Why would you say, look, why does the Old Testament, this is very important, explicitly say God is not a man in Numbers 23:19
and
Hosea 11:9? It says, for God is not a man. It's very clear. So did God like make a mistake now? Was he not clear? And later now he's a man?
Exactly. Well, picture if we remove an inaccuracy from God, that's why we would say the Old Testament, New Testament, they cannot be accurate.
Mm-hmm.
Because we rely, Christians today, I say we meaning people, we rely on the prophecies of the Old Testament, or the believers. I'll say the believers in the Bible. The believers in the New Testament part of the Bible rely on Old Testament prophecies to explain Jesus. But then they skip over prophecies that say he can't be a man. You can't see his face. He can't be born of a woman. Man is less than a worm. You cannot use any of those descriptions for the all-powerful. Mm-hmm. You can't do it. So that's our proof within the text, that text itself, that it's inaccurate. Mm-hmm. It cannot be accurate, and they can't validate anything they say based on that. Literally, if you compare the two books, the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, and the Quran, look for the similarities, mm-hmm. and let's figure that stuff out.
Yeah. Last question I'm going to ask mm-hmm. you about Paul. Was Paul a direct disciple of Jesus?
No.
No, he wasn't.
But when I say he wasn't, and we're talking to Christians,
yeah.
Oh, yes, he was. It was the spirit of Jesus that descended and the voice and all that stuff.
That's a nice story.
Real great story. But then you have another version of Paul, and you can look this, well, you already know it. You have another story from Paul saying that when he was raised up and he had that experience, he says he didn't know who the voices were from, but he knows the devil. I say the shaitan all the time, was there as a thorn in his side.
Yeah.
So he hears all these voices.
He's admitting.
Never met Jesus, but he's admitting that the devil was there. Now, I got to tell you, the devil's a liar. The Bible says it, Old Testament, with Adam and Eve, lied to them, deceiver. We acknowledge it. So let's be clear. Paul is saying he knows the devil was there, but he doesn't know where all these other voices came from. All done.
Wow. All right. And you can find this here in Who's Right, Who's Wrong, and Why, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. And I'm here with the author, Dr. Daniel McBride. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for going over this and also helping us to respond to the Patrick Ben David. What would you say to a person like Patrick Ben David? What would you say? What advice would you give him? People like him.
Yeah,
him.
I'd absolutely. You have to investigate your motivations. Mm-hmm. It's truly, if you're going after fact, then use more facts. If you're going after drama, stay on the path, because that's all you're living on. Mm-hmm. There's no truth there at all. And it's not so much the leader, it's the people that choose to follow that person. The audience should clearly know that he is not speaking truths, and he really should invite us to a dialogue. Mm-hmm. And he can even come up with all the questions. He can ask us whatever he wants to. And that's what I would ask him to do. Let's pursue the truth, not the drama. There's enough reality TV out there. We don't need any more shows.
Yeah, absolutely. Enough Jerry Springer's, and this is even worse now, right? Because you're putting people, American lives, Muslim American lives,
yes, at risk.
At risk, yeah. With all of this lies, distortions, and we offered to mm-hmm, come, talk, mm-hmm. sit. Let's have a civil conversation. It doesn't have to be a debate war, because usually we don't get nowhere with that. But let's have civil conversations and learn what Islam is by those who practice it, who live it. Learn from each other. Thank you very much again.
Thank you.
And I want to invite you guys to read the book that we're talking about, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him. He's the last and final messenger. The Quran was revealed over a span of 23 years. Read it for yourself. You can go to thedeanshow.com, and you'll get it for free. It's a gift from me to you. Check it out. Read. And if you have any more questions, 1-800-662-ISLAM. Remember that number. We have a chat box there, also on our website. Let's engage. Let's talk. Be sincere. Ask the creator of the heavens and earth to guide you, and as they say, the truth shall set you free. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.